So today we're starting a brand new series out of the book of Ruth. It's a 3-week series and we're excited about it. And so I'm gonna read a little bit. It's gonna kind of give a backdrop of the character Ruth, and then we're gonna get right into the message. So listen up here for a second. Ruth was a Gentile Moabite woman born into a lineage marked by the shadow of Sodom's curse. Now, Sodom was a place primarily known for its wickedness and moral depravity, and God decided to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah due to their great sin. And Ruth's ancestry traces back to Abraham's nephew by the name of Lot, and Lot barely escaped Sodom's destruction, but he couldn't escape the moral decay from that culture. As a matter of fact, Lot's daughters who came with Lot, if you remember the story, Lot had a wife who turned back and she turned into a pillar of salt. But he was left with a couple daughters, and in a desperate act, the daughters committed a grievous sexual sin against God and their father to continue the family line because their mother had died, revealing the depths of their falling nature. And so the Moabites came from this tribe, if you would, came from the lineage of Lot. And they lived east of the Israelites, and they were actually often at odds with them. And the Mosaic law prohibited intermarriage between these two groups of people, the Israelites and the Moabites. And Ruth's story emerges from this complex, troubled heritage in a place called Moab, known for its wickedness. And this story not only centers on Ruth's life, but also Naomi and Boaz. So you kind of get the backdrop of where Ruth came from. And, you know, in this series, the book of Ruth will show us the transformative journey of faith from sorrow to redemption and God's providence working in the lives of people. So week number one, if we had to put a title to it, it would be called Faith in Sorrow. Let's pray. Father, I pray that God, as we begin this new series and even today, that God, you would do a work in us, a lasting work. That's what my prayer is, that Holy Spirit, you would do a lasting work in each individual's lives. God, today, even those who are in sorrow and pain, Lord, we prayed earlier, you're the great physician. And Lord, I pray that you do what only you can do and go where no man can go and minister to the souls of your people. God, we pray that this word would produce 30 and 60 and 100-fold fruit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the book of Ruth, if you look at a timeline, it was really in the era of Judges, and that's a particular time in ancient Israel where judges ruled and there was no king. We see that in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Right? You remember Proverbs? It says there's a way that seems right to a man or a woman, but in the end, it leads to death. And they were doing what was right in their own eyes. It was a time of moral and social chaos. There was no centralized king in Israel at the time. And what's significant about that particular time era is that God was supposed to be their king. That God was supposed to be the king of their hearts, and God was supposed to be the regulator of their lives, and it wasn't supposed to be a man appointed as king to officiate the law. It was supposed to be God as king, and God would rule in their lives. But how many of you know that as men and women, we turn our back from God? But that was God's heart, everybody. And it's still his heart today that he would be king of your heart and king of your life, and that you would be led by the Spirit of God, not by your own ways. You with me? So this is the time when judges ruled in ancient Israel, And so let's pick it up in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. And before we do, you know, we're going to kind of go chapter for chapter, not quite verse for verse, and we'll be in chapter 1 today. So Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the days when judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went and sojourned in the country of Moab." Essentially, he left to an unfamiliar place, Moab, and he went and lived there. "And he and his wife and his two sons," so he packed up his family and he went. "The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. And they went into the country of Moab and remained there." So let's set this story up a little bit more. You know, we've got two married people right here. We have Elimelech and we have Naomi. And when you look at their names in Hebrew, a lot of times in that time, they named their kids and they had certain meanings by their names. And we do that today. Some people still do that today. But in Hebrew, Elimelech, his name means "my God is king." Just think about that. Here's Elimelech. He's leaving. He's going to Moab. But his name means "my God is king." And his wife, Naomi, her name means "pleasant" or "delightful." So here we are. We've got "my God is king" and "pleasant" and "delightful" heading to Moab with two sons. And her sons, Mahlon, his name actually means "sick" or "weak." And Chilion means "tired and dying." So essentially, some of you feel like that already. You know, like, oh, all right, you're really hitting home now. So here we are. "My God is king, pleasant and delightful," leaves with "sick and tired," and heads to Moab. You know, a lot of scholars believe the reason that they named their kids "sick and tired" is because they were born in famine and they were born in hardship. And so you have a famine going on in the background, right? So we have Bethlehem and we have Moab in this backdrop. And Bethlehem actually means in Hebrew the house of bread. And so isn't it ironic that there was famine in the house of bread? There was no bread, you know, and Bethlehem was known as a place of abundance. It was known as a place of blessing. And, you know, because wheat was harvested there. And back then, bread was everything, and I still like bread. I don't know about you. That's one thing I learned when I went out of the country is mas pan, por favor. Give me more bread, please. And but bread was going on no more in the house of bread. So the very place that everybody called around that region, the house of bread, there was famine in the land. And when you look at famine, again, it's important to understand some of these meanings and some of these names so that you can get the severity of what the Holy Spirit's doing, what God is doing. And famine in the Bible oftentimes is seen as a sign of or a symbol of adversity, a sign of testing, or a sign of ultimately that we have to rely on God's providence. You know, because you know how it is, after we go on for a little while, we believe we're the self-sufficient ones, and all of a sudden we can believe we're the maker of the bread, and the bread comes from us. But God's the maker of the bread. And oftentimes we see famine in the Old Testament as that sign. As a matter of fact, in the prophet Ezekiel, it says this, "Son of man, when a land sins against me by acting faithlessly, I will stretch out my hand against it and break its supply of bread and send famine upon it." And these people had knowledge of the scripture and things that was going on at that time, those who were discerning that time. But Elimelech, he went to, well, he left the house of bread. And I want to say this, that, you know, God uses both the good things and the bad things in our life to accomplish his will in us and through us for his glory as we surrender to him in that. Now, I'm not here to tell you that famine in your life God sent, but I am here to tell you as a representative of God that God will use the good and the bad in your life to transform you into the image of Jesus as you surrender to him in that. It's a powerful component. But they left the house of bread, and the Bible doesn't clearly state how many left the house of bread, but not everybody left Bethlehem to go to Moab, but these two did. And Moab actually in Hebrew means from the father. And as scholars begin to translate that, you can say from the father of Lot, the one who barely escaped Sodom and Gomorrah that I just talked about. And other translators and other scholars begin to translate or say that Moab is symbolic to a cursed place. So you get the picture. Here we are. We have God is my king, Elimelech, and delightful with sick and tired. And they leave the house of bread in Bethlehem, and they go to the cursed place called Moab because there was trouble in Bethlehem. Now, when you look at Moab, and you start looking at some of the ancient history there, it was a pagan place, and as a matter of fact, Chemosh was the chief god of the Moabites, and child sacrifice was a part of that worship that time. So you see what's going on there. There was cult prostitution in Moab, and there was consulting of the dead, and it was a lot of wickedness. Let's just put it that way. It was evil. And they weren't following the ways of God and his pattern for us or them. And so no Moabite actually was allowed in the temple court area, right? No Moabite was allowed in the temple court area down to the 10th generation. Now, Elimelech and Naomi were aware of this. So here they are. They go and take their family. So Elimelech took his family out of Bethlehem, the house of bread. Some would say is symbolic to the church, the house of bread, the church, the people of God, the called out ones. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth. I'm the sustainer of your soul. He's the bread of life. And they left the bread, if you would. They left the house of God. They left the church and sought answers from Moab, the cursed world. Why do people leave the church? I'm not specifically talking about Northwood Church. Why do people leave the church? Why do people turn their back on the one who loves them? His name is Jesus. You know, adversity oftentimes creates a fork in the road for us. Think about that with me for a moment. Adversity creates a fork in the road of our life. And throughout our lifetime, whatever that looks like while we're here and remain alive on earth, there's going to be multiple forks in the road that you come upon. And adversity brings those forks, but great success also brings those forks in the road. Now think about your life. Do I go left? Do I go right? And I really feel like Elimelech and Naomi, worshipers of God in the house of bread, in the church, faced hardship like everyone else in that area, but they went to Moab. You know, people often run from God when faced with adversity. People often run from God. I might add, people also run to God oftentimes when faced with adversity because God uses everything in our life. And so here we are, we've got a famine in the land. We've got this couple with their family and they run to Moab, the cursed world. They left the church, the house of bread. And let's pick up in verse 3 in Ruth. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi died, and she was left with her two sons, sick and tired. These took Moabite wives, these two sons. They took Moabite wives. The name of one of the wives was Orpah, and the name of the other one is Ruth. And here Ruth shows up for the first time on the scene. And so here we are. They left the house of bread. They left their familiar. They left the people of God. They went to a cursed place. They went to Moab, running from a famine, running from hardship. And she went from famine hardship to soul hardship and lost her husband. Now, she gained two daughters-in-law. Now, just so you know that the people of God at that time, they were not supposed to intermarry with Moabite women. The men were not supposed to marry with Moabite women, but sick and tired, got a couple wives. Orpah in the Hebrew actually means to turn away. To turn away, and some, you know, theologians, you know, tagline that with turning away from God, Orpah, and we're going to see a little bit more about her as we move on. But then Ruth actually means friendship, or some would translate that as friend of God, Ruth. So here we are, we have Orpah, one who turns away, and Ruth, friend of God. And these two women were the same two women that, these two women right here, again, just a reminder, the people of God were commanded never to marry them. And Naomi, the mother, would have wrestled with this. So she lost her husband, she's got two sons, and they marry or intermarry with Moabite women. And I think in her pain and in her sorrow, she didn't really have any oomph left, and she just said, hey, whatever, I lost my husband. There's going to be no hope for you guys. Who knows? Go ahead and marry these women. And the place of sorrow in Moab has become her home, Naomi's. She's stuck here in Moab in agony, but her sons are still alive, so perhaps there's hope. And then they die, both sick and tired, die to complicate things even more for Naomi. Ruth chapter 1 verse 5 says, and both Mahlon and Chilion died. So that woman was left without her two sons and her husband. This is great grief. I know there's people who have grief in their life right now. And this is great grief for Naomi. All her hope for life left when her sons died. You know, in those times, when a woman lost her husband, that was bad, real bad. But even to lose her sons, it was even worse because her status and well-being were closely tied to her family, specifically her husband and her sons. So essentially a woman, not just widowed, but a woman who lost both her sons is basically abandoned with nothing. So as deep as the grief is, as deep as the sorrow is, I've left the house of bread with my family. I ran to Moab, the cursed place. I lost my son, my husband. I lost my two sons, and I'm not sure, but I can imagine in her mind she felt that she destroyed everything. And I could imagine in her mind, she started wrestling with her faith. And I'm sure in her mind, she started wrestling, believing that she caused these things to happen. Doesn't that happen to us? It's tough. Trouble comes to everyone, and we often don't know how to respond. We don't. So here's Ruth, widowed, doesn't have her two sons, in a cursed place. But watch this. Ruth chapter 1, verse 6, it says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law, to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Naomi heard that the famine had lifted and that there was food for everyone. So here she is in deep sorrow and deep grief, with nothing to look forward to, and she hears some good news. She gets a glimmer of hope that God is still moving, that God is still working. Sounds like the gospel to me. In times of adversity, we need to hear a word from God, because faith comes by hearing. And hearing by a word from God, and just that little bit of faith, the Bible says, just a mustard seed of faith, just something to get us right down when we're in the pit of life with pain and suffering, the word of the Lord comes and does something to us, and it calls Naomi to arise in the fields and say, hold up a second, God's moving in the house of bread, and I'm not there. I think about the prodigal son, who left to spend his inheritance, his free will, in the world. He left the house of bread. He left the house of God. And in the pig pen, he remembered, it would be better for me to be a servant in my father's house than right here where I am at. And that's what's so beautiful about the gospel, that in our pain and in our sorrow, and in our sin and in our deception, the light of the glorious gospel still shines through all that. It still penetrates through that. It still has power to reach to the uttermost those who call upon the name of the Lord. It still has power to reach to the uttermost those who are in great pain and sorrow. Because there's no principality and no power that can stop that. And so faith was ignited again in Naomi's heart, and she arose. When faith's ignited in your heart, it's crucial that movement happens. She arose. Movement is crucial. She arose and started thinking about a new decision. She arose. You know, there's times in our lives where we have to believe God again. And again. And again. And again. So here she is, and I'm going to paraphrase kind of all the way through verse 15. She urges her two daughters to go ahead and stay in Moab, because, you know, there's a lot of speculation of that. She's thinking, I'm going to go back to the house of bread. I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. I don't have a husband anymore. I've lost both my sons. I have two Moabite daughter-in-laws. And if they go back to the house of bread, they're commanded not to intermarry with them. There's no future for them in the house of bread. Just stay in Moab, your Moabite women. There's nothing there for you. I'm a widow. I have nothing to offer. I have no sons to give you. You can't intermarry with them. There's nothing for you, essentially. Stay in Moab. Stay behind. I'm going home. Orpah, you remember the daughter-in-law whose name means turning back? Initially, she actually said to Naomi, I'm going to go with you, but quickly she changes her heart and decides to stay in Moab and worship the God of her ancestors. She turns back, Orpah. She turns away from God. Some choose to forsake God for what the world offers them. That's what Orpah did. My question for us today is, how deep is the root of your faith? Think about that. You know, in verse 15, Naomi actually acknowledged that Orpah returned to her gods. But Ruth, remember, friendly, friend of God. But Ruth, watch this. But Ruth, verse 16. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you, talking to Naomi. Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. This is the famous quotes. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. And your God shall be my God. And where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. And may the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. She made a covenant essentially with Naomi. She forsakes her potential future in Moab. And she says, I'm going to go with this widow where there is no future for me. She says, your God shall be my God. So evidently that Naomi still had some faith in this place of Moab. Evidently there was still some ingredients of God working in her life, even from a place of grief and sorrow that Ruth witnessed. There was something about Naomi's faith that Ruth decided to follow. Plus, she was deeply loyal to Naomi in friendship. You know, Jesus said this about his church, talking about us. He says that our love for one another will be a witness of the gospel to the world. A deep connected love. We don't understand that, do we? We barely can get that done with our spouse. Honestly, and I'm just going to say that, that's very weak. I'm going to be honest with you. I think it's a terrible testament to the gospel. Because there's so much more. Our marriage should be a picture of Christ in the church and be a reflector of the gospel. We're not talking about marriage today. There was a deep love that Naomi received from Ruth, and we should do that one to another, and we have to learn how to do that. And the only way we do it is die to self and surrender to the Holy Spirit. Ruth said, your God is my God. Essentially, she was converting. She said, your God, the Hebrew God, that's going to be my God. I'm turning away from the God of my forefathers. I'm forsaking the world and its offerings in exchange for what God has. Verse 19, let's keep going. So the two of them, Ruth and Naomi, went on until they came to Bethlehem, back to the house of bread. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? They remembered her. Is this Naomi? She said to them, and this is what she said, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Mara means bitter. Don't call me pleasant and delightful any longer. Call me bitter. Call me bitter. For the Almighty has dealt with me very bitterly with me. Verse 21, and I went away full. Which she went away hungry, by the way, but she was full with her kids and her husband. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. See what she's doing? The Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Now pay close attention to this. Listen. When bad things happen, people oftentimes attribute them to God. But the good things we attribute to ourselves. This is bad theology. That's dangerous theology. And it's a trap. Listen to me. It's a trap. And when you're tired and you're hurt and you're in pain and you're in sorrow and you're in grief, and when you're in the trial, these things will start happening to your mind. Be aware. And this is bad theology. We often attribute all the bad things to God, but when the good things are happening, we attribute to ourselves. As a matter of fact, in our bitterness, we blame others. And I think it's a form of preservation. It's a automatic response sometimes in us as we're growing and maturing into our understanding of the Bible and what the Spirit's doing. So our automatic response, like when we get burned by something, you know. Matter of fact, in our bitterness, we can blame ourselves. We do. And in our bitterness, we can blame God. I feel like it's the plan of the enemy. Those three things, I really feel like it's the plan of the enemy, and it's an assault on our life when we're in a hard place. And we're gonna be in hard places at times. And Jesus said that if we would draw near to God and resist the enemy, he will flee from us because he has no power over us. You know, when you're in tough times, I think it's okay to let your emotions be made known to God without blaming God, without blaming others, and without blaming ourselves. And we see the psalmist, we see David, the psalmist, doing this, and I'm going to read it to you, Psalms 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And there's times in our life where we cry out to God in these ways, and God knows, and God cares, and God sees you. You know, we don't have control over everything that happens to us in life, but by the power of his Spirit, not by our power, right? The prophet said, it says, not by power or by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. So it's not in my own strength. It's the strength that I find in him is then when I respond. I can't respond to the things that come down the pipe of life in my own strength, because if I do, I'm going to leave the house of bread. I'm going to leave the church. I'm going to begin to blame myself. I'm going to begin to blame others. I'm going to begin to blame God, because in my strength, I'm always found wanting. I'm always found lacking. James says it this way, consider it joy when you face trials of many kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce this beautiful thing in you called perseverance. And perseverance comes with the price of pain. And perseverance comes with the price of struggle. But right there in our struggle, and right there in our pain, there's bread in Bethlehem. God is still moving. God is still healing. God is still calling. And God has never left you. The psalmist said, if I make my place in hell, you're there. If I make my bed here, you're there. Where can I go to escape the hand of the Lord? There's nowhere you can go where he can't go. It says that he leaves the 99 and he goes after the one, because that's the God we serve, a compassionate God, a God that's full of mercy and grace. His mercy triumphs over judgment, and he's able to call you and heal you. Ruth chapter 1 verse 22, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Even in the depths of our sorrow and bitterness, God's love for us is unfailing.